It's wonderful to be here. It's always like coming home when we come to Beacon Baptist Church, and I can't express our gratitude for all that you've done for us, the influence that you've been in my life. As Pastor has said, I was saved and baptized here, and the influence that you as a church and just as people in general, as individuals, have been in my life is just amazing. And you always make us feel real welcome. We thank Aubrey for taking us out on the boat today, and we really enjoyed the time. And my son, that's the first time he's ever been out on to do something like that, and he just really enjoyed himself. And when Aubrey said, "Oh, you know, we need to go back and we've got to get to church," it was, of course, my son, the missionary kid, that said, "Why can't we just skip church tonight?" So we had a good time. But I want my wife to say a few words, because a lot of times for missionaries you hear from the man, and I want my wife to just say a few words about her perspective. She grew up as a missionary kid, and it's much different being a missionary wife, but just her perspective over in Spain and her testimony. Thank you.
One of my least favorite things is having to get up and speak in front of a crowd of people. But I am very excited about being able to share what God is doing, and wouldn't want to miss this opportunity. And I'm grateful to be here. We're very thankful for this church. We've already had so many people come up to me and just express how they've been praying for us. And to me, that is just an amazing blessing to know that people are actually thinking about us and praying for our ministry over there. And my husband wanted me just to kind of share a little bit of the perspective from a missionary's wife, what it's like to be a missionary wife. I did grow up in Spain, so for me, going over to Spain, there has been some advantages in the fact that I had spent many years of my life over there. But one thing that really shocked me when we moved over there, we were very excited. I remember when we got on the airplane and finally were on our way to Spain, all I could think about was all the wonderful things that I had experienced growing up in Spain and all the great things that God had done. And as soon as we arrived in Spain and we were tired and we got off of the plane and I went to look for our luggage, and we looked around and all of a sudden I saw the people and I saw their faces, and they were just, Spaniards are not the most, they're very happy, friendly people, but they tend to have serious looks on their faces many times. And I saw them and I looked at them, and all of a sudden all I could think about was all the bad experiences my parents had had on the mission field. And they had had some rough times. They had had times that had been very difficult, and I had watched them, in tears many times, have to start the ministry all over again after having lost everybody in the church. And all of a sudden, all those things came to mind, and I thought, what in the world are we doing here? I mean, what, you know, being a missionary kid and being a missionary wife is a totally different story. And so, you know, Jeff was also kind of a little nervous, and I had the advantage that I've got the language. So when we first got there, I had to do a lot of the speaking kind of things that I wasn't always very comfortable with doing. But we had the privilege of working with two missionaries for the first couple years that we were there, and the Lord really just showed us a lot of things and helped us to understand a little more of the culture, understanding it, and how we needed to best work and reach people. And I have to say that we've been there almost 4 years now, and we have really seen God do amazing things. And the best thing of it all is that we know He's doing it in spite of us. And I always want it to be that way. I don't ever want to think that somehow we've arrived and we've got it all figured out. I just love seeing God doing things that we just sit back and go, wow, how, we didn't expect this. This is not possible. We've seen people come to church, and they walk in, and they have so many questions and doubts, and you do your best to try to answer, and they even sometimes make fun of the things that you say, and all of a sudden, a few weeks later, they come in and say, well, we just wanted you to know that that a couple nights ago, I was at home, and I was looking through the Bible, and I realized that I was a sinner, and I put my faith and trust in Christ. And you sit there and go, really? Really? Lord, use me. Lord, used us to be able to show that to you. And so we're very humbled by what God is doing. We ask that you continue to pray for us. Lord, give us a lot of wisdom to know how to best reach the people in Spain. And I want you to pray specifically for two people. I have two friends that the Lord has allowed me to make contact with. In Spain, the women love to talk. The men like to talk too, but the women really love to talk. And so one of the things that I found was when I dropped Aaron off at school, the women would just kind of sit around and just talk about all kinds of things, their children and life. And so I started just kind of trying to get in to those groups and started to make friends with people. And the Lord has opened the doors for me to meet several people. And I've been I've had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with several of the moms. And one of them in particular, her name is Maribel. She's a Spaniard, and she pretty much told me, you know, I'm glad that you're a Christian, and I'm glad that that works for you, but I really don't need that. I'm very happy with my life. And that's kind of where we left it, and I gave her a very clear plan of salvation, explained things for her, and I asked that you would pray for her, because I'm continue to be in her life. I see her just about every week, and she knows that I'm a Christian, and she knows that we have a church. And I also pray for my friend Sole. She's told me that she believes that you can pretty much take whatever, the best of every religion, and she believes that she can eliminate the stuff you don't like, because that stuff just kind of messes your life up, and you can take the stuff you do like and makes you feel peaceful. And she said, I have found a really happy thing that works for me. And yet she came to our church a couple weeks before we came here, because I invited her for a special day, and she said, I'll come because I'm your friend. But when she left, she said, you know, I really have a lot of questions now. So I know that the Lord is working in her heart, and I prayed to I asked that you would pray for me, because it's a big responsibility when you know that someone is looking at every single thing that you do. And sometimes you can't sit there and just share the gospel 24/7 with them, but you can live your life in front of them in a way that they can see that there's something different about you. So just continue to pray for us. We're very excited, and we're very excited to be here. And thank you so much for the opportunity to share.
It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? To see God work. And really, not only to see him work in our own life, but to see him work in other people's lives. You know, some of you don't know me. I came here many years ago. I was going to the University of Central Florida in Orlando. And I met Darren Wolf. Most of you know him. I met Eric Engstrom and Michael Chung. And their lives impacted my life for Christ. I was lost. I was an unbeliever. Didn't care about God or anything like that. But because of the way they lived, because of their testimony, it impacted my life. So when Darren invited me to church, even though it was 2.5 hours away, I went with him. And when I came to this church, it was the first time that I'd ever been in a Baptist church. And get this, I was 19 years of age, and it was the first time I ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so after about 6 months of being in this church and hearing messages from the Word of God, many of you influencing my life, Michael Chung pulling me aside at Publix and sharing the gospel with me, different things like that. I trusted Christ. I realized my sin, and I trusted Christ. And my life has never been the same. And so I grew here. There's some great memories that I have here at Beacon Baptist Church. I grew. I learned the Word of God. I was under a wonderful pastor, as you all know. And God just did a work in my life. I went off to Bible college. I met my wonderful wife. And we began our journey. And, you know, I think of our journey. I remember one time, I went and worked at a church in Georgia. And I heard that Pastor Blaylock was going to be preaching at Crown. And it was only about a 3-hour drive. So we went up there. And he preached in chapel. And he preached on Acts chapter 16. And I believe it was verse 7 through 9. The passage where Paul said, the Bible says that Paul essayed to go to Bithynia, but that God had different plans for him. And that's where he got the Macedonian call, and he went over to Macedonia. And Pastor Blaylock titled that message, The Winding Road. And as I look back on our journey, which I'm going to explain in just a second, I see that our life has been like a winding road. You know, because normally what missionaries do is God calls them to a field. They go on deputation, they raise their support, and then they go. But that didn't happen to us. We had a winding road. After my wife and I accepted God's leading to missions, we believed that God wanted to take us to Venezuela. And the last time I actually presented my ministry here, it was to go to Venezuela. And so we had our sights set on going to Venezuela. We went through deputation, and we raised our support. We even went down just for a couple months of language school in Peru, but just around that time, the relationship between Venezuela and the United States started deteriorating. The government of Venezuela was just becoming more and more closed. The president started kicking out missionaries, and we were wondering, were we going to be able to get in? So at that moment, I began praying. I began asking the Lord to direct my life, because I realized that there would be a possibility that we would not make it to Venezuela. And so as the situation got worse, we actually contacted, my father-in-law contacted a lawyer in Venezuela. And the lawyer said, yes, yes, come on over. I'll get you in the country. He said, in 2 weeks, I'll get you your papers. And I thought, well, wow, this really is the Lord. And so we went over there and we waited 2 weeks. And he said, well, just wait another 2 weeks. And so he said, you need to go back to the States. So we went back to the States. 2 weeks later, we talked to my in-laws, and he said, well, the lawyer said, wait another 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, wait another 2 weeks. And this went on and on and on. A year later, we still didn't have our papers. So we kind of got the clue at that point. And we actually had been praying the whole time, God, what do you want us to do? God, what do you want us to do? I even asked the Lord, if you don't want me to go into missions, what do you want me to do? What do you have for my life? So we actually went down to Venezuela for a month, and it was there that the lawyer confirmed, yes, I can't get the visas. And so we wondered, Lord, what would you have us to do? But God had begun to burden my heart for Spain. And you see, this was an amazing thing. Because if you ask my wife, and she'll verify this, my wife just stood up here and she explained to you how her parents were missionaries in Spain. That's where they grew up. That's where her childhood was. So she had great memories of Spain. And when we got married, from the time that we got married up until this time that God was burning my heart for Spain, we rarely ever talked about Spain. You say, Jeff, why was that? I don't know. For some reason, I had closed my heart to the country of Spain. And it could have been because of all the stories I had heard, how hard the people were, all the things, you know, of course, her parents, they would talk about all the good times, but then they would also mention some of the rough times they had in Spain. And maybe I had closed my heart to Spain. And so when God began to give me a desire to go to Spain, I said, you know what, this has to be the Lord. Because it sure isn't me. Why would I want to go to a place where when you talk about a missionary to Spain, normally what you hear is a missionary who is struggling, who is discouraged. Or you hear of a church where the missionary has been there for 20 or 30 years and they've got just a handful of people. Or, and this is probably the majority of the time, you hear that they have left the field and they are coming home. Why would I want to go to a place like that? So in my mind, only God could do that. And so God confirmed it in my heart that we needed to go to Spain. And I wanted to go. When I decided and settled this with the Lord, I decided that I wanted to go and as much as possible. I know I'm young. I hope I'm young, I'm getting older as I look at all these young people that were running around here, like my son's age, and now they're all in high school or graduating in college. I know I'm young, and I don't want to dismiss the wisdom that the older missionaries have in Spain, and I don't do that. But I told the Lord, and my purpose when I went to Spain was that I would always try to have a positive attitude about the country of Spain. Never let myself get discouraged. You know what? One of the things I learned from all this, from the journey that we have taken as we have gone around, we started in Venezuela and we ended up in Spain, because during those years, it just didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense to me why God would lead us in that way. Why not my wife, who grew up in Spain, there's an influence there in my life, why not just at the beginning call me to Spain, lead me to Spain? I would have already been there probably now for 6 to 8 years. I would have been able to learn the language a lot quicker. Why not just do it that way? So what I've learned is that even when it doesn't make sense, we need to trust God. We need to trust in His Word, and we need to trust His leading. And so we got to Spain about 3.5, almost 4 years ago. And I had to start the arduous task of learning the language. Now, if anybody's ever learned a language, I think you can understand with me that it is a very humbling process. You have to be humble in order to learn a language. And I'll explain why. I think I told you last time the story of where I told some lady that I was pregnant. But one time I was also trying to say that in Spain, you know, if you've ever been to Europe, you know that space is very, very tight over there. I mean, you would hardly ever see a building like this, I mean, unless it's just a major grocery store or something. It's just very tight, even the places where you live. And so you don't have storage in your apartments, and most people live in apartments. So if you want to have storage, you have to rent like a storage shed, or it's not really a shed, it's more like a closet where you store the place. And the name, the Spanish name for these, is trastero, with a T, trastero. Okay, you got that? Trastero. There's also another word that's very similar to that, and it's trasero, which means your backside, your behind. So yes, of course, I said, I want to rent a trasero. Yes, I had to laugh just like that also. Like I said, it's a very humbling process. And so, you know, I have many more stories that I could go on, but I don't feel like being humble tonight. So, so I learned the language, and I spent a good year learning the language just in school. I think most missionaries will tell you, especially the ones in Spain that have learned Spanish, they say it's a life process. You learn every day, and so I'm still learning the language. And we went and we worked with a couple missionary families, and we learned a lot from them. As I learned the language. And we spent a good 2 years before we even started to think about starting our ministry. Just learning the language, learning the culture, how the people are. People are very different. When you go to Spain, it's a great place to live. It's not much different than here as far as being modern. But of course, the culture is very different. So we spent time learning the language, learning their culture. And then we finally, after my in-laws arrived, our as you saw in the video, we're working as a team. After they arrived, we began planning to start our church. And the first thing we started to do was look for a building. We found a building, and we worked day and night trying to get the building prepared for people. We met in their living room, and it's amazing to think, because this was just a little over a year ago. It's amazing to think, as we were sitting there in their living room with just one person, sometimes nobody, and to think of where the church has come from there. And so we got the building and we fixed it all up. And we finally got it ready to open the doors just a little over a year ago. And we had our first person come in. He saw we have a big, what they call an escaparate, which is like a window. And it had a bunch of information on it. He was walking by. And he read the stuff on the window and he came in the building. And you could tell he was very depressed. Sometime later, we would find out that he had actually had a fight with his wife that morning. And he came in, and we shared the gospel with him. We started working with him. And about 6 weeks after that, he placed his faith in Christ. During our first year, we were able to see many people come to the church, but we were able to baptize 10 people. I know that doesn't sound like these great numbers, but you know what? We're excited about that. I mean, that is awesome to me. That 10 people were baptized, and that these people placed their faith and their trust in Christ. You see, the same thing that happened to me when I came here, I guess it was about 13 years ago. When I came here and I heard the gospel for the first time and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing that happened to me is now beginning to happen to others in Spain. And how wonderful it is to see a group of people that have come together in Spain. We now have a solid core group of people that we're working with. You know, we're able to disciple them. We're able to teach them the Bible. And what we see in them is a distinct hunger for the Word of God. It's not that they just want our friendship. It's that they've come to know Christ because all they knew was the world before. And now they've come to know Christ and they're reading His Word. And they're seeing, you know what, I can live a different life. I can have a different life through Christ. And the joy that we have to see these people and their desire for the Lord, it's very encouraging to us. You know, one of the highlights of coming home on furlough, we really didn't want to leave our church. We really did not want to leave. But one of the highlights, and I kept telling Deanna, you know what? I'm so excited to go back to these churches that have invested in our ministry to be able to tell them that, you know what? God is working. How exciting it is to see that God is working even in a place like Spain, where a lot of times we don't hear anything. Many times we hear bad news, but guess what? God is working, and we're so excited. You know, there's one thing that I've learned from all this. Well, there's many things I've learned from all this, but one thing that I want to share with you tonight. You know, it took a lot of time. It took a lot of money. It took a lot of effort for us to get to Spain. It took a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of praying, a lot of effort for us to start our church. It took a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort for us to do these projects. As you saw in the video, we're doing a DVD project, or we did a DVD project. And when I first got to Spain, when I first arrived and I was researching Spain, I realized, and Rick and I were talking about this yesterday, I realized that there has not been a solid gospel presence in the country of Spain. You know, you look at the countries in Europe, and I mean, Europe is just, it's a hard to reach place. You talk to any missionary and you go anywhere in Europe, it's hard. And that's what you always hear. But in many of these places, there has been a gospel presence, except for Spain. And so my theory has been, is that what we need to do in Spain is we need to seed the gospel. What does that mean? That means that we need to let the people hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. I wonder how many of you heard the gospel several times before it actually penetrated your heart. How much seeding has gone on in America, in South America, in the Philippines, where the gospel is prevalent? How much seeding has gone on in those places? And I wonder if we could just seed the gospel over and over in Spain. That if, even though I may never see the results, or my son may never even see the results, that one day Spain could be like America or some of these places where people are getting saved left and right. So we need a constant seeding, and that's our goal with these projects. And what I learned, as you heard in the video, is that in Spain, the companies, that's their marketing strategy. The big companies, like, you know, some of the companies that would be comparable to Walmart or to Best Buy, places like that, what they do, the way that they market is they take their magazines and their literature and their advertisements and they place it in the mailboxes of the people's homes. See, it's not illegal in Spain to do that. I know it's illegal here, but you can do that over in Spain. People actually have jobs where they go out and they do that. And so I realized that, you know what, if the companies are doing that, if that's how they're learning about the products of these companies in these stores, guess what? I bet you that they could learn about the gospel that way too. And so we began these projects, and the reason we wanted to do a DVD project, and the project that we're actually currently in, that we're almost done with, is a Bible. It's a John and Roman with a gospel track and a very nice invitation. The reason we do stuff like that is because, yes, if we just stick a flyer in there, they're probably just going to take it out and throw it away. But when it's something that's really nice, maybe it'll catch their attention. And so we did this. We did this. We took the DVD and we stuck it in every home in our city. And we have plans to go to the surrounding cities of our city and also do it there. Our city has 50,000 homes. And we have put a DVD in each home. And we're excited about that. You know why? Because they have a chance to hear the gospel. We have made the gospel available to them. It's great that we're starting a church there, but how many of those people will never come in the doors of our church? And if they never come in the doors of our church, is the gospel available to them? So what we decided to do was take the gospel to them. And so that has been our plan. We have gone over there, we have saturated our city, and we plan to do that for the rest of our ministry. It's not just something we want to do once or twice. We want to continue to do that. Because like I said, I believe Spain needs to be seated. And I have prayed and asked the Lord to show me how we can do that all over Spain. I don't have the answer to that yet, but that is something that I would love to see happen, not just in our area. So we have done that. We have started a church. We're discipling. We believe that training leaders and discipling is what's going to be the vehicle in order for the Spanish people to start their own churches and get churches all over Spain. And you know, it's taken a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of effort. And you know, I stand here and tell you, as excited as I am, I stand in a church of several hundred people. And our church had a high day. The highest day we ever had was 50 people, which is wonderful to me. That is awesome. But the question is asked, with all the effort, all the work, all the money that we have put in, that churches have given us to put into the ministry, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I wonder sometimes if many of us think that way. Also, even here in Beacon Baptist Church, or just whatever ministry you're in, the Bible study that you've tried to start, the prayer meeting that you've wanted, all the effort, all the money, all the time that has been placed into that thing that you want to do, and just a few people show up, is it worth it? That's the question we ask. Is it worth it when you spend yourself and resources, and it's just for a few, is it worth it? I do think the Bible has something to say about that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead real quickly. I want to look at a couple verses real quickly. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And you all know this chapter, and you know this story very, very well. Acts chapter 8. At the beginning of the chapter, we see Saul, or Paul, as we know him. He is going around and he's persecuting the Christians. And in verse 3, the Bible says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison." And we know his intent, really, that he was trying to do anything contrary to the name of Christ. But it's very interesting, I believe, what we see in verse 4. The Bible says, "Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word." So in the midst of the persecution of Paul or Saul, these people could have gone in hiding. These Christians could have said, "Well, wait a minute, this just isn't worth it." But instead, the Bible says that preaching of the word was scattered abroad, that they went out. In verse 5 and 6, we see another character named Philip. And the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So this was another result of Paul's persecution. See, the Christians were scattered. And so we see Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. And the Bible says, "And the people spake with one accord, giving heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And so we see this man, Philip. Basically, the story here, Paul comes and he persecutes the Christians. This man, Philip, he goes out and he goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. And the Bible says that they hear with one accord. And then we also see in verse 8 that the Bible says, "And there was great joy in that city." And then in verse 12, look what it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And so in these few verses, we really see the Great Commission in action here. You see, Samaria was the first non-Jewish region to hear the gospel, and Philip had the privilege of carrying this out. Philip was in what we call a thriving ministry, and God was definitely working in hearts and lives. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, it doesn't say how many people heard, and it doesn't say how many people got saved and were baptized. But what it does say in verse 8 is that there was great joy in that city. There was definitely a following, enough to start a church, as we know. And in verse 25, go with me to verse 25, the Bible says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." There is no doubt that God used Philip to make a huge impact in the city of Samaria. So I think it is a common desire, I believe this, and I hope it is your desire too as Christians, that we all want to be used of God. We want to make an impact in the lives of people around us. So I think that it is a little uncommon, and it's very amazing what we see. Something surprising as we look at verse 26 at what God does. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." You know, I love this story. I love this passage of Scripture. Because if we catch what is going on here, we can see something really amazing about our God. God uses Philip to go to Samaria and preach the gospel, where many people hear the gospel. It says that there was great joy in that city. Instead of leaving Philip there to continue his work with the multitudes, which I think is where all of us would want to stay, right? God sends Philip to a desert place where there is just one person. I wonder how many of us would leave a place where many things are going on, where we are impacting so many lives, and go to a place where we only have the chance to impact just one person. But this account really doesn't show us the shallow heart and mind of man. This shows us the deep love and heart of our wonderful God. It shows us that God cares just as much for the multitudes, just as much for the greatness, but he also cares just as much for the individual. It shows that in the eyes of God, there is value in just one soul. So when we pose the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to invest so much? Is it worth it to spend so much time and money for just a few results? The overwhelming answer is yes. It is worth it because in the eyes of God, there is value in just one soul. Real quickly, I want to remind you of a great parable. You don't have to go there, but you all know this parable. The parable that we see in the Gospels of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The Bible says, "What a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which needeth no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." In these few lines, in this text, and all throughout the Bible, we can see the nature, the great nature and character of our great God and how he cares just for one soul. Aren't you glad that he cared for your soul? In the eyes of God, there is value in just one soul. You know, the next time you are wondering if You should give it another shot with that family member. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be a witness to your family. I've lost family. The next time you're wondering if you should give it another shot. The next time you're wondering if all the effort and all the time that you've put into trying to witness to your coworker is worth it. The next time you're wondering when you're sitting next to your classmate, if all the ridicule and I know it's hard when you're in high school especially, and you want to be a witness, you want to be a testimony to your fellow classmates. Or maybe you're in college and you want to be a testimony. You want to live a life that is impacting others. If you're asking the question, if it's worth it, when you started that Bible study, when you started that prayer group, when you started that ministry, when you worked in Awana, when you worked in your Sunday school class, if you're wondering if it's worth it because maybe the results weren't exactly what you expected, maybe they didn't respond exactly how you wanted them to, you wonder if all that time and all that effort is worth it just for a few, the overwhelming answer is yes, it is worth it. Because in the eyes of God, there is value in just one soul. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, as we're on furlough, there's just a couple things that I really want to get across. And I hope I've done so tonight, that one of those is that Spain is hard, but it's not impossible. And why do we know that? Because with God, nothing is impossible. Number two, the work that has been done in Spain has been of the Lord, not of us. I love the message that the pastor preached this morning. Because you know what? So many times we can look within. And I know I've done that. Going to Spain, I say, you know what, honey? I don't think I can do this. Well, guess what? I can't. That's why we need to look above. We can look without. Man, you know, in Spain, it's hard. These Spaniards, goodness, these Spaniards. You know, they don't want to listen. They've got their own ideas. It takes years to just break down the walls between them. Guess what? God can do it when we look above. It's not us that's doing it. It's God. And number three, just what I told you tonight, that it is worth it. It is worth it to serve the Lord, to stay faithful, to continue to give, to continue to go, to continue to pray, to continue to build your relationship with Christ. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it because in the eyes of God, there is value in just one soul. It is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what you are doing in Spain. Lord, I thank you for this church, Beacon Baptist Church, all that they mean to me. I thank you for the investment they've put in our lives. I'm not just talking about monetarily. I'm talking about the spiritual investment that they've put in my life and our family's life and the influence that they've been. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word and that your word continues to be preached in this pulpit. And Father, that this church is a shining light. It is truly a beacon here in Jupiter and all over South Florida. And Father, we thank you so much that you love us and that each day you show us that love and that we can be reminded of that love as we read your word and Lord, just all the blessings in our life. Father, I love you and I thank you so much for all that you're doing. For it's in Christ's name I pray.